Today's Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. On your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 631. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I do not turn backwards. I give my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my advisors? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. All of them who wear out like a garment, the moth will eat them up. This is the word of God.
Our New Testament lesson will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 11. It is a familiar passage, one found in all of the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It is found on page 855 of your pew Bibles. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And then when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, and the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is this? Who is this? That's the question that the crowds are asking as Jesus parades into Jerusalem on this fateful last week of his life. Perhaps we can imagine the scene. It's the Passover season. Jews from all over Judea and from all over the empire have descended on the city of Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover, the Exodus, when God liberated his people from Egyptian slavery. Jews from all walks of life were there, and so was the governor, Pontius Pilate, who was there along with a contingent of Roman troops to keep an eye on the situation. Pilate had heard that during Passover, Jewish firebrands and would-be messiahs often came into Jerusalem to whip up the crowds and incite their desire for another exodus, another liberation. And he was there to make sure that things did not get out of hand. And so the crowds are asking, when Jesus comes into the city, who is this? The occasion was not only exciting, but it was also tense. The atmosphere was thick with anticipation. It's in this mix that Jesus comes in to the city from Bethphage with his ragtag group of disciples and followers. Not on a war steed or not in a war chariot, but he comes, as Matthew tells us, riding on a donkey, as the prophet Zechariah had already foretold. His followers are waving palm branches and are shouting, "Hosanna, son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Jerusalem crowds are shaken, and they are asking, "Who is this? Who is this strange man who comes riding into this city? Who in the world is this?" It's hard for us to imagine today, perhaps, but Jesus was at the time not a very popular person in Judea. Many people wanted to know who he was. Who is this? For those who were the keepers of the law, Jesus was someone who contravened the law. He went around, in their opinion, doing what he thought was good. For those who were the keepers of the faith, of the religion, Jesus was a heretic. That's who he was. And so when Jesus comes into the city with his disciples, they want to know, who is this? We are told that the whole city is in turmoil as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Who is this? 2,000 years later, that question is still being asked by crowds of people. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who is he who has come riding into history? Who is he? Those of us who've been in the church for a while have a few answers. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We know that Jesus is the Son of the Living God. We know that Jesus is the one who has come to save us from ourselves, to save us from our hard-heartedness, to save us from our cruelty and indifference to one another, to save us from our blindness. But even we in the church, with all that we know, even we struggle to come to grips with who Jesus is. Who is this? Who is this who would dare to tell us that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Who is this who would dare have us sing Hosanna to him? Who is this who would dare call himself the Son of David? Who is this who would dare pretend that he is the Messiah? Who is this? Today we often put Jesus in a box. Today we often try to control Jesus. If Jesus is more acceptable to us than he was to the people in the first century, it's because we put Jesus in the box so that he can undergird our social and cultural prejudices. Who is this? That's what we often say. And people come forth to let us know who they think Jesus is. I know who he is, say some today. I know who Jesus is. He's a liberal. No, others say he's a conservative. No, some people say Jesus is an American. No, that's not what he is. Jesus is an African. No, Jesus isn't that. He's a revolutionary. No, that's not who he is. Jesus is an exponent of the free market system. That's who he is. Who is this? Who is Jesus? That's what we say. We have our own understandings of who Jesus is in order to make him more palatable to us. But Jesus refuses to be placed in our boxes. Jesus refuses to be defined by who we think he ought to be. Instead, Jesus comes to call us out of our own boxes. He comes to call us out of our own world. The crowds that follow Jesus into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday had their own boxes and their own expectations of who Jesus was. They said all the right things. He's a prophet. He's the son of David. He's the one who can save us. They were, of course, envisioning a military leader, someone who would come into Jerusalem and take names and kick butt. But as Jesus begins to reveal more and more of who he is, of who God is, not by instigating violence, not by espousing hatred, but by becoming the recipient of others' hate and by suffering violence himself, the crowds that were with him from the beginning begin to move further and further away from him because they aren't sure. And we aren't sure that that's the kind of Messiah that we want. We don't know if we want a Messiah who moves towards the cross. And so the crowd says, who is this? The season of Lent invites us not only to come to grips with who Jesus is, but it invites us to come to grips with who we are. It invites us to look deep down inside of our own hearts, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with the ways that we move further and further away from God, to be honest about the ways that we've become complicit with the forces and the powers of death. It also asks us to consider all the ways that we say Hosanna to the idols that we believe can save us. We say that, Hosanna, Hosanna, we say to money. And we parade behind money as we wave our palm branches to it. And we say the same thing, of course, about violence and our belief that we can be saved by violence. Hosanna, we say, violence can save us. And we parade behind violence. Throughout the beginning of Lent, I had considered during a series of Bible studies and sermons on violence, but changed my mind, perhaps because of the hold that violence has over my own heart, my own imagination. We live in a society and in a world that believes in violence, and we believe that violence is redemptive. It permeates every aspect of our society and of our world. And unfortunately, there's always been a close relationship between religion and violence. We see that clearly when we look at others. When we look at those who are the adherents to Islam, we see violence. But oftentimes, we fail to see the violence that's at the center of our own hearts. And oftentimes, we fail to see the violence that has been so much a part of our own faith. I was talking to an elderly lady right after 9/11 in Atlanta, and we were discussing the relationship between religion and violence, especially Islam. And she reminded me of the terrorism that her and her family suffered when she was a small girl. She reminded me that the people who terrorized her and her family left a burning cross in her yard. And that again is a reminder to all of us that religion, even our own faith, even the Christian faith, can be used to promote violence and hatred. Jesus does not believe in violence. Jesus does not believe that violence is redemptive. Instead, Jesus is the one who is subjected to violence. Jesus is the one who suffers violence on our behalf. I was reminded several years ago in West Philadelphia just how much violence has permeated our society. A number of young people, young men who I knew when I was a pastor there, had succumbed to violence. Most of their disputes were nothing more but the typical routine disputes that young people have all the time. But they believed that violence was somehow what made them people. They believed that violence made them men, made them tough. They believed that violence was how you settled disputes. And it was hard to find a place to begin to address that violence that they believed in, because that violence permeates every aspect of our society. We believe that too. I believe that. That if we just have big guns, that if we just have enough bombs, that if we just have enough force, we can get our way. If we just have enough bombs, we can be secure. If we're just able to exert enough violence, we can fortify our lives. We can make the world a better place. But Jesus rejects all of that. Jesus knew that violence breeds more violence. Part of the message that Jesus was trying to tell his contemporaries was that unless they turned around, unless they repented, followed him, and followed his way into the kingdom, that they were going to invite disaster on themselves. But they refused to follow him. They refused to believe him. And that's exactly what happened 40 years after Jesus' death. The Jews rebelled, and the Romans in 67 to 70 AD came and laid siege to Jerusalem and burned the city, slaughtering most of the people and the inhabitants there. Jesus anticipated it happening. He says in Luke's gospel, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish you understood the things that made for peace. How I wish I could gather you up in my wings, in my arms, like a mother hen gathers chicks under her wings, and protect you. How I wish I could protect you from your propensity towards violence." But people didn't listen. Jesus said there's going to be those who try to take the kingdom by force. There's going to be those that believe that they can make a world a better place by force. But it's not going to happen. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Violence is never redemptive. Even if we believe that sometimes it might be necessary, it is never redemptive. Jesus says that the only thing that can redeem our world is love. The only thing that can redeem our world is the self-giving love that God shows for the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus refuses to try to take the kingdom by force. He doesn't come into Jerusalem as a conquering hero. He doesn't come into Jerusalem on the war steed. He doesn't come into Jerusalem waving a sword. He doesn't come into Jerusalem with followers ready to do violence on his behalf. He comes into the city of Jerusalem prepared to die, to give himself in an act of self-giving love. And Jesus says, that's what saves and redeems the world. And the crowd says, who is that? Who is this? Who is this that would dare tell us something like that? Who is it that would dare tell us that we should not only love our neighbors, but we should love our enemies too? Doesn't Jesus know we live in a dangerous world? You got to be violent. Who is this? Who is this who would dare tell us that it's the meek that's going to inherit the world? What kind of world is Jesus living in? Doesn't he know that the world belongs to those who seize it? Doesn't Jesus know that the world belongs to people who are willing to be violent? Hasn't he been watching in the news? Doesn't he understand that there are people like Colonel Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein and all kind of people in the world? Doesn't Jesus understand that? Who is this? What is he trying to tell us? No wonder all of Jerusalem was in turmoil as Jesus comes. No wonder our own hearts are in turmoil when we read what Jesus is trying to tell us. Yes, we can sometimes say Jesus is Lord of Lords. Yes, we can say Jesus is the Lord of my life. But we do that oftentimes because we placed him in a box and we make Jesus the guarantor of our own worldview. And sometimes we even use Jesus to incite our own violence. Jesus dares to ask us to reconsider all the ways that we've given our hearts and minds over to the idols of this world. He calls us out of our own lives, out of the own lies and deceit that we tell ourselves, out of the boxes that we've arranged to make sense of our world, out of our own social and cultural prejudices. He calls us out of ourselves. He calls us to follow him. Every year, Jesus comes parading into our lives. Every year, right about this time, a week before Easter, he comes parading into our lives. And he tells us that if we want to really know who he is, we need to follow him. We need to join his parade. It will, he tells us, go by the cross. But that's the only way to abundant life. Who is this? Who is Jesus? We know who he is. He is the Lord of our lives. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God with us in our own pain. He is God with us in our own fear. He is God with us in our own rejection. He is God with us, even when we turn our backs on him because we do not trust his way. He is God with us, beckoning us to follow the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. Jesus does hang on the cross. He does die on the cross. Imagine that. Imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Imagine the Son of God hanging on the cross. That's what we do to malefactors. That's what we do to people that we don't like. That's what we do to people who are our enemies. That's what we do to everybody who gets in our way. That's what the Romans did to slaves and to petty revolutionaries and to runaway slaves. They hung them on the cross. But there's Jesus hanging on the cross between two malefactors. Jesus, the Lord of the world. It tells the truth of who we are. That we would rather kill Jesus. We would rather crucify him than to be transformed by him. We would rather kill Jesus than follow his way of self-giving love. But we know the cross is not the end of the story. We know that love is the most powerful thing in the universe. We know that God's love is the most powerful thing of all. And so not even death itself, not all the ways that we seek to engender fear and compliance could defeat God's love. As we heard him saying earlier, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death itself could separate us from the love of God. God's love is triumphant. It is that triumphant love that paraded into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. That's what it was. It was triumphant love that paraded in. Not war, not violence, but love that paraded in on Jerusalem and that first Palm Sunday. And that love is still parading. That love is still marching. That love is still evident in our world. It is evident in places like this church. It is evident in all of our hearts as we go out to proclaim the good news that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That is who he is. Amen.